Come on, clap your hands and give God big praise this time. Clap like you love the Lord. Clap your hands and give the Lord big praise. How many of you are glad to be in worship one more time? Praise the Lord. I am so glad to be here, to be at the One Church again. I am family. I've been here since day one. Amen. And so this is one of my homes away from home, and I'm grateful to be here again. We honor God for Pastor Conway and to the One Church for all the great things you're doing for the world and for the kingdom of God. Come on, give yourselves a real big hand. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for who you are, and we praise you for all your hand has provided. Thank you for another Sunday morning. We thank you for grace. We thank you for your word. I pray now that you'd hide me behind your glory and you be glorified. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Cause us to hear you and leave out far better than we came in. In Jesus' name, help us to live what we learned. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We honor God not only for you, but we honor God for all the other campuses, for Dallas, Louisville, and Prosper. Come on, thank God for all of the campuses that are worshiping today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel according to St. John chapter 13. The Gospel according to St. John chapter 13. Let's go to the Word of God. I'm reading from the New King James Version, John 13. It says, if you have it, shout amen. All right, that's 10 of y'all. John 13. It's page 948 in my Bible. It's the Gospel according to St. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. If you have it, say amen. Okay, let's go. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, arose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I just want to tag this message. Oddly enough, you need a Judas. That's what I want to tag this. You need a Judas. Look at your neighbor. Three people said amen. Look at somebody and tell them, you need a Judas. You need a Judas. You don't want to say that. You're considering cutting me off already like he's lost his mind. Pastor Eric tried to warn you, and that didn't help either. You need a Judas. By the end of this message, my prayers, you'll leave shouting, thank God for Judas. My mother taught me not to be overly concerned with having a multitude of friends. She taught me that you just can't call everybody friend. She taught me not to throw the word around lightly. And when you have a friend, it's a big deal. Friends are hard to come by, real friends. She taught me to be careful about my environment. I had a speech before I went out the house about who I hung with, who could get in my car, who could not. And she taught me about all the things that could happen by having the wrong friends. She I don't know if it was a scare tactic, but it worked. She told me how I could go to jail just by having the wrong friend in the car. before she would hand me the keys, she would say, you know, the wrong friend could get you in a whole lot of trouble, and a whole lot of people are dead in their grave, not because they were wrong, but because they were hanging with the wrong people. She taught me friends could hurt you. And then I even teach my children, and I teach the congregation back in Little Rock, that your atmosphere is everything. You have to guard your atmosphere. It's hard to do the things of God and accomplish things when you have negative atmosphere, that you have to be careful who you allow in your friend circle. And I didn't tell you all this, but you already know this because I've been coming here since day one. You talk back to me. Amen. So you, every now and then you just say, preach Alexander, and I feel so much better. And if you don't say it, I'm going to show you what to say in just a minute. And so atmosphere is everything. And I teach my children, that my sons, that be careful who you allow in your space, because people can't hold you back from your destiny. My best friend says often that people are like buttons on the elevator. They're going to take you up or down, one or the other. They're going to take you up or down. And I pride myself in being a good judge of character and having strong spiritual discernment and knowing who and who not to allow in my space. But if I be honest, every now and then, and I believe you can agree, I've missed it. And I've allowed some wrong people to get in my space. I've allowed some wrong people in my circle, and I've allowed some people in my space that really could be classified as Judas. But I must also say that whenever I've realized, preach pastor, that I've allowed a Judas in my space, the next move seems to be a no-brainer. I must be honest that when I realize I'm working with a Judas, I don't often feel the need to go on a fast and pray on what to do, and I don't normally look up scriptures as to what to do, and I don't consult with a pastor or a deacon on what to do. When I realize I'm dealing with a faulty friend, it doesn't seem like I have to Google what to do. When I know I'm dealing with a Judas, it seems like it's obvious what to do. It's not long. It doesn't take hard. I have these proverbial scissors that come out of my spirit, and I have the gift. I have many gifts of the spirit, but then I have another gift. It's called the gift of good. By and I don't have to struggle with what to do. When I realize I'm working with a Judas, I often operate in my gift of goodbye, preach Alexander. But as I notice the context and I look at the text before us in John 13, and as I watch our Christ, who is our example for how to live and how to treat others and how to maneuver through life, and I watch Christ's example, I'm somewhat baffled at his treatment of Judas and how his treatment of Judas is drastically different from my or your treatment of Judas. As a matter of fact, if I'm to be Christ-like, I really struggled with this, if I'm to be Christ-like, because if I'm going to handle Judas like Christ handled Judas, I'm going to have to admit I have a long way to go, because the way Christ handles Judas and the way I handle Judas is drastically different. Preach, pastor. Now let's deal with it. Let's just kind of unpack this. Jesus is omniscient. Jesus is on earth. He's God and man. At the same time, he's not half God, half man. He's all man, all God, very man at the same time, which means that Jesus, when picking his disciples now some 3 years ago, was omniscient and he was all knowing. However, he still picked Judas. He knew who Judas was. He knew what Judas would do. He knew how Judas would betray him before he picked him, yet he picked him. Anyway, that's different from me, because the Judases that got on my team got in by accident. The faulty friends I've dealt with, or the difficult people I've come in contact with, I promise it was not intentional. As a matter of fact, when I discover that I have a difficult person that I've worked for, worked with, worked around, I had prayers for them. I had wonderful prayers to prosper them with a future and a hope away from me. I've had When you've had a difficult people in your life and on your job, somebody, don't leave me out here by myself. You've prayed that God bless them to be removed from you and to go far away from you. Somebody's dealing with a difficult person in your family, and on your job, in your neighborhood, and don't tell anybody, but some of the most difficult people you might have to work with might be at church even. But we have prayers for people who are difficult in our lives. We want them to either get better or get away. But Jesus intentionally, preach Pastor Alexander, chose Judas on the team. And if Jesus knowingly picks Judas, knowing what he would do, that means Jesus must be insinuating by way of his actions that there is purpose to Judas on your team, because Jesus does everything on, with, and for purpose. And so if Jesus picks Judas, Judas must have a purpose in our lives. You're not going to want to say this, so I would ask you to repeat this after me, but you're not going to cooperate, so I'm just going to say it for you. Judas is necessary. Judas, y'all doing good. Judas must be necessary. Tell your neighbor, your Judas must be necessary. Now, just so they don't think about the Judas in the Bible, look at them and say, that difficult person in your life that gets on your last nerve must be necessary. That troublesome person on your job, that trifling person in your family, that hard person to work with, it must be necessary. The very idea that Jesus places him on the team means he must be connected to some kind of purpose, because Jesus just does not go around doing things. He picked only 12, and out of 12, he could have picked someone else out of 12, but he picks Judas to be one of the 12. And then I want you to not only notice that he picked him intentionally, and he was all-knowing when he picked him, and he knew he would betray him, but he picked him. But I also want to push this across the table, and please don't push it back, and that is, no, Jesus' treatment of Judas is atypical. He's still very kind. He's still very loving. Look at verse 1. He's there at supper, and he's eating with Judas. The Bible says he already knows that his time has come. He's fully aware, verse 2, what Satan has put into Judas's heart and mind. Verse 21, he says out loud, I know one of you are going to betray me. And he doesn't call his name. He just says, I know. So he's fully aware, because in verse 21, he says, I know. In verse 24 or 5, Judas tries to play crazy, like, who is it? And in verse 26, Jesus says, so since we're going to play dumb, let me just play with you. Whoever I hand this bread to, you know, since we're playing the game. Then he peeps over at Judas and say, whatever you're going to do, go do quickly. But he never calls him out. He just kind of insinuates, watch this now. And he treats him kind. As a matter of fact, verse 4 and 5 says, when supper is ended, he gets up, put on an apron, and started washing the disciples' feet. He says that we should still serve our Judas. And we could serve our Judas just like we serve everybody else. Oh my God, help me somebody. I can get with serving people, and none of his disciples were like that hot, you know. Peter did deny him, Thomas did betray him, Andrew was kind of skeptical, and Philip was doubtful, and the rest of them abandoned him at his most crucial moments, but none like Judas. But I can you see yourself washing Philip's feet and saying, but I'll wash him, and Andrew, but I'll wash him, and Peter, you talk too much, but I'll wash him, and Thomas, but I'll wash him. But when I got to Judas' feet, and I'm knowing that he has devised a plan for me to be murdered. We're going to come back to you later. But he washes all of their feet, including Judas, which says that whenever you have a difficult person in your life, it's on purpose, it's intentional. Y'all are struggling so hard right now to say, you want to say amen, but it just won't come out. It's intentional, it's on purpose, and then your treatment of them has to be atypical. You should still serve them. So atypical, watch this now, Jesus never reprimands or exposes his Judas. Wow. And when that's so not like me, or you either, by the look on your face. Because whenever I figure out I'm working with somebody who's being difficult or being undermining or really trying to hurt me, I want them to know I know. I don't want you to think you just get me. I mean, you being low down is one thing. I just don't want you to think I'm slow. You can be low down, but I just don't want you to think I'm slow. I want you to know that I know what you're up to. I don't want you walking away smiling like you got me. We're not doing that. I need you to know that you didn't get me. But Jesus never takes the chance that I would have taken. I'd have been like, hey, Judas, I got you. I'm right here, you know. But Jesus never calls him out, never even reprimand, preach. See, because when I'm dealing with a Judas, I don't even want just me to know. I want everybody else in my circle to know. And because I don't want you dealing with my Judas. So when my Judas walks in the room, I have ways of letting you know Judas just came in without parting my lips. I say stuff like, when they get a little bit closer, I say, And then, because I know if I do deep enough, you're going to say, what? Right there. Matter of fact, if I catch you talking to my Judas, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to be friends with Judas, or you're going to be friends with me. But yeah, you can't. As a matter of fact, Judas and I can't even be laughing at the same time. If I'm in the room and I'm laughing and Judas starts laughing, if I'm at church and I'm just talking about me and Judas starts shouting and praising God, I'm going to pull my hands down because I'm thinking you and I can't have the same God. You're too low down for us to serve the same God. So if you scream hallelujah, I'm good. Because Judas has a way of changing our attitude and our emotions and our day and our feeling. And we can be having a great day till we come in contact with Judas. We could be having wonderful experience. And Judas has power sometimes to shift our very mood. And Jesus never takes a chance to reprimand him or expose him. You say, well, that's just Jesus. Jesus doesn't go around reprimanding and exposing people. Not true. In Mark 1, verse 25, he was preaching in the temple when he first started his ministry by way of Mark's account, and there was a man possessed with a demon who came across as though he was helping Jesus in service, like he was promoting Jesus. But Jesus says, I'm not fooled by worshipers who don't really mean it. He calls him out. Who preach Pastor Alexander. Then in chapter 1, verse 39 of Mark, the Bible says that he goes throughout all of Galilee, casting out demons, calling them out. And then in Mark 5 and 8, you remember he came off the boat and there was a crazy man that met him and fell down at his feet and started worshiping him. He was not fooled by the worship. He calls those demons out. There was 2,000 demons. There were 2,000 swines that he cast the demons into. He calls them out. You say, well, those were strangers. Well, you remember when he was talking about dying and going to the cross in Matthew 16, and Peter says, that's not going to happen. He looked at his ride or die, Peter, and said, Satan, get behind me. He called Peter out. Jesus was so good at calling people out, he called his own mama out. On the first miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, she comes up to him and says, Jesus, they have no wine. He says, woman, what does that have to do with you? Couldn't have been my mother, but I'm just saying he called her out. Preach Alexander. And then you remember when Martha was in the kitchen cooking in Luke 10 and Mary was at the feet of Jesus worshiping, and Martha got overwhelmed with cooking while Mary was worshiping, and she goes in the room with Jesus and Mary and says to Jesus, tell her to get up and come help me serve. And Jesus, in essence, now here it is, I'm paraphrasing, tells her, Mary's doing what's good. You just mind your business. Go back to cooking. Couldn't have been anybody I know. Martha goes back to cooking. He calls her out and keeps right on moving. Wait, do you remember when Mary, there again in John 12, was worshiping Jesus and broke her oil and poured it on his feet and was worshiping and wiping it with her tears in her hair? And you remember that Judas says, he's been calling everybody else out. And now here's his chance to get Judas. Judas gets angry and says, that money could have been used to feed the poor. And John 12 tells us, not the room, but tells us that Jesus knew that Judas was a thief, yet he does not call him out. He simply says, leave her alone. She's preparing me for burial. And he has all these chances to call him out, and he does not, because now not only should I treat Judas nice, I should treat Judas so nice that neither Judas or anybody else knows I know. I should serve Judas in such a way that neither Judas or anybody else knows that I'm aware that that's a Judas. Because sometimes we can be nice nasty. Preach Alexander. We have degrees in nice nasty where we know how to be nice to you, but nasty enough to let you know I'm on to you. And so we say, God bless you, but we say it like this, bless you. We speak, but we speak in a way to let you know I'm really not feeling you. Or even when you come and you're grinning, you're smiling real big and you're ready to hug us, we're like, hey, we're like, hey. Because we know how to be, but it's not just going through the motions. I'm not promoting just going through the motions and faking it till you're making it. I'm saying you don't know if you're a real Christian and you're a Christian for grown-ups. This is Christianity for grown-ups, not faking, but this is you don't know where you are in Christ and where you are in your spiritual maturity until you can love the difficult people. Woo-wee. I'm losing people as I talk. You don't know where you really are on this until you can love the difficult people. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said that you ought to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, but I'm telling you, you ought to love your enemy. You ought to do good to those that despitefully misuse you. You ought to bless those who curse you. And I'm not saying go through the motions. You ought to do it and mean it. Let me see. I'm trying to get this. Y'all pushing back. Tell your neighbor, take your foot off the brake. Y'all are trying not to get this message. Please don't make me walk down there with you. You're going to get this message. One of my mother's greatest pet peeves was for Eric Corey Alicia, my sister and brother that I grew up in the house with, to fight. Fighting each other was the biggest no-no in the Alexander house. If you want to see Doris Alexander come undone, start fighting each other. And she would just go on this long speech that lasted all day. And it was followed up with a whole lot of and another things and another thing and another thing. And that's all you got. And when I'm gone, all you'll have is each other. And then it goes on and on. That was after you had already got a whipping. It was just on and on and on. And then she would make you make up in front of her. And she would say, now hug each other. And I would just do like this. And she would say, she would make you hold on until you meant it. So if you hugged and act like you didn't mean it, that was trouble all over again. And she would say, hug, now act like you mean it. I'm really acting. Act like you mean it. And what I'm saying to you is Jesus is not wanting you to go through the motions with your Judas. He's wanting you to challenge yourself to love him till you mean it. I'm preaching harder than you're saying amen. You want me to be done, but I got some more minutes on the clock. I'm not done. You looking at the clock like, is he over yet? And it is. You need Judas in your life to develop in you what friends want. It's some things that Judas will get out of you that friends won't get out of you. The kind of people you wish were not there. Barbara Brown Taylor calls them precious teachers. Preach, pastor. Precious because the feeling they invoke in you, you least want to own, much less work on it. They let you know where you really are with the Lord and how much you've really grown or not. I mean, because you can think you're like over some feelings and you're saved and sanctified and you love Jesus a whole lot until difficult people try you a whole lot. And then you start discovering you're not over a whole lot of stuff you thought you were over. You think you've been delivered from words and difficult people will remind you you're not as delivered from those words as you thought you were. And you think you are over some feelings and some emotions and you love everybody. And difficult people will remind you you're not all that hot in Christianity like you think you are. I mean, at praise and worship, you're real good. I mean, at praise and worship with the lights down and the smoke on the screen and your hands in the air and everybody singing the same song. But at work, when they're really trying you don't have praise and worship. And at home, when they really get on your last nerve, you're not slipping into praise and worship. And the Judas is there watching, and he exposes things about you that you really need to know, because you can't work on them if you don't know they're still there. You can resist the Judas, but you can't escape them. They're everywhere. Preach, Alexander. Listen, learning how to deal with difficult people in your home, on your job, in life, in ministry, in your neighborhood is what you need to grow up and move to the next level. And as much faith as you have, what if you're Judas? Put your name there in your head. Please don't call the name out loud. Just put the name there in your head. What if your Judas is not there for you to change your Judas, But what if your Judas is there so you can learn some lessons on what you need to change? Woo-wee! What if your Judas is there on purpose because Jesus needs you to grow up, and you can't grow up until you graduate your Judas class? Woo-wee! Do me a favor, because your neighbor is trying to cut me off, and they put deaf ears on Alexander, so maybe they can still hear you. Just ask your neighbor, how are you doing in your Judas class? are you passing? do you have a big fat F when it comes to your Judas class because you're failing miserably? How are you doing with the difficult people, situations, and circumstances in your life? Am I preaching to you yet? If I'm preaching to you, holler, preach at, to me, Alexander. I have this issue. There's this issue. I have this issue, and I'm hurrying on. But I got this issue with irons. I'm kind of cheap on certain things, iron being one of them. I just don't like to spend money on an iron. $19.99 ought to be enough for iron, because all you need to do is plug it up, get hot, and so I've gone through a series of iron. And when you open up my hall closet, because I have this issue with irons, there's all these irons that used to work, and they put rust on my clothes, or they spill water on my clothes, or you have to iron all day, because you know you can go to the iron department. There are some $20 irons, and they go all the way up to like $100. And I'm like, I just don't see the need for. And it wasn't until one of those cheap irons, you know, inexpensive. I'm being a good steward of my money. Messed up some of my clothes that I went and got the other iron. But this time, I decided, since I'm going to spend this much money on an iron, I might as well read what's the big deal about it. And I noticed the difference between the cheap iron and the expensive iron is the wattage. It can get hotter, and it can get hotter faster. Oh, my God. And whenever you have a garment that has wrinkles, you need something that can get real hot, hot enough to get the wrinkles out. I wish I had some up in there. And that's what Judas is serving in your life. Judas is just a hot iron to iron out some wrinkles you can't get out. Uh-huh. You need a Judas in your life. I have horses. I have 5 horses. And every now and then, like, I went all last year without riding my horses. And so they just ate up all my money and got fat. But they didn't ride me anywhere. And so they kind of got lazy. And so when I got on them earlier this year, after over a year of not being on them, and I just had on my just soft tennis shoes, and I got on them, and I started riding just to exercise them. And I hit them in the side. They just wouldn't move, and I hit them in the side, and they just wouldn't move. That's because I had on rubber tennis shoes. I wish I had some help in here. And so I said, I know what I need. I need my boots with a hard heel on it, because you're not feeling this thing I'm trying to make you feel in your side. And so I have to change into boots, and I hit him in the side. But I got one that is beautiful, but he's lazy. He's beautiful, but he's lazy. He's a beautiful Tennessee Walker, but he is lazy. And every now and then, I have to go in the shed and not only put on boots, I have to put on my spur. I wish I had some help in here. And it's something about that lazy horse. I wish I had some help in here. It's something about a horse that won't go in the right direction with soft shoes, that will go right where you want them to go with a spur on your heel. And every now and then, the Lord has been trying to get you to go in a direction the soft way, and you won't do it. What do you mean? He's been trying to get you to pray more, but you're just too busy, and read the Bible more, but you're just too sleepy. That's the soft heel. But every now and then, he has to give you a Judas in your life. And how many know when he gives you a Judas in your life, they are precious teachers. They teach us how to pray more. They teach us how to read the Bible more. They teach us patience. They teach us tolerance. They teach us long suffering. They are precious. There are some things that you learn about prayer and about God you wouldn't have known if it had not been for your Judas. You don't want to admit it, but Judas helped you out, because you never prayed like that until that person on the job just kept trying to get you and kept frustrating you and kept dragging you down through there, and you had to go home. You used to pray before you went to work and at bedtime, but if you work with a Judas long enough, you pray on the way to work, you pray at work, you pray on break, you pray on lunch, when they walk in, you pray. As a matter of fact, when you see him, you say, Lord, help me, give me strength right now in Jesus'
Jesus' name. You pray every time they walk by. Father in heaven, I need you in the name of Jesus to hold my tongue, keep my mind, fix my face, help my attitude. Lord, get me through this day. And if you're real Baptist, you say, right now, Jesus, right now, right now. Judas will teach you how to get close to Jesus. I don't have the right company in the room. I'm telling you, Judas will show you some stuff. Listen, I went to a fine restaurant one time. First time I went to a really, really, really five-star restaurant, I was a young preacher. My former pastor in San Antonio invited me to come preach for him. He rests in heaven now. And he picked me up and... He picked me up and I was in the back seat of this fine car and he had Dr. somebody else there with him. And I was this young preacher and I was hanging with the doctors of the religious community and I was sitting there pretending like I was used to it. And then we pulled up to the restaurant and somebody grabbed my door and I'm from the hood. Oh, I'm from the hood. Somebody grabbed my door. I grabbed it back. I said, oh, wait. Till I realized it was a valet. I was like, oh, okay, say something. Don't just be grabbing doors around here. Announce yourself. Valet almost got whooped. I'm like, hold up. Tell me you're coming. Then I got out and I went to the table and I was trying to pretend like I was used to this restaurant. And my late pastor says to me, Eric, you want to go a la carte on something? I don't remember what it was. And I couldn't think of what a la carte was. And so I said, no, I just want some mashed potatoes. I knew I said something wrong because... he looked at me like, what? And I went back to the hotel room and I called my mom. I said, Mama! She said, what is it? I said, what is a la carte? And she started telling me, said, you know what that is. I said, I don't, and I just made a fool out of myself. And while we were there, this is how I knew the main course was coming. They take your little butter knife and they give you a sharp knife. And the way you know the main course is coming is because the sharp knife, the steak knife, the cutting knife, whatever, and often they sharpen it in front of you. Oh, I wish I had some help in here. They sharpen it, but nobody gets mad with the sharp knife because the presence of the knife is indicator that the main dish is coming. Oh, I almost want to come down there and high five you because you've been getting mad at Judas. But whenever you got a big knife in your life, you ought to thank God because they're trying to get you ready for the main course. I'm out of time. I'm out of time. I'm not going to finish. I'm out of time. I'm out of time. Just tell your neighbor you need more than spoons in your life. Woo-wee. Yes, I'm out of time. They serve purposes of growing up and developing you and maturing you because friends don't call it to your attention when you fail to demonstrate development in your discipleship. Friends will accommodate you when you're not coming up to your Christian walk with the Lord, but a Judas will expose where you really are. But the reason you ought to thank God for Judas, and the last reason, and I'm done, you ought to thank God for Judas because Judas pushed Jesus to his destiny. All the other disciples was holding him back from the cross. Judas is the only one that pushed him toward the cross that would get him to die for our sins, that would get him buried in a borrowed tomb, and that would get him up the third day morning when he talked about dying and going to Bethany. Thomas tried to talk him out of it. Peter tried to talk him out of it. John cried about it. The other disciples ran off and abandoned him, but Judas set it up. You need a Judas in your life to help push you where others won't make you go. Help push you to your destiny. Y'all are not there yet, but thank God for Judas because there's a place God wants you, and that difficult situation, that difficult person is helping push you toward your destiny. Now, I hear you're saying, what should I do? I'm telling you, don't dirty your hands fighting Judas. Don't change who you are. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is
is not in vain in the Lord. Love them, pray for them, do good, bless them, remain a Christian, remain honest, remain faithful, remain holy. You say, well, what about Judas? What if Judas don't change? Judas did not change. He was Judas to the day he died. So take the time clock off of Judas, like I'm giving you one more time. And if you do it one more time, maybe Judas is going to be there to keep pushing you, and maybe Judas is not there so you can change Judas. Maybe Judas is there so Judas can change you. Help me preach, somebody. You say, well, what do we do with Judas? You must not know how the story ends. If you leave Judas alone, Judas will hang himself. I wish I had somebody helping me. I was trying to find out how to give you a better ending to this story, and it looks like Jesus' story and Judas' story ends the same way. Judas hangs. Jesus hangs. Judas dies. Jesus died. The only difference is Judas died, and 3 days later, Judas is still dead. Jesus died. But 3 days later, he got up with all power in his hand, which means Judas did not stop me from making it where I was going. He just pushed me to my destiny, but I still made it. So you know what you ought to do? Go home tonight. Take out a thank you card and write a thank you note to all of your Judases and say, thank you for teaching me how to pray. Thank you for teaching me how to love. Thank you for teaching me how to have patience. And your last thank you is thank you because I still made it. Grab somebody by the hand and say, hey, neighbor, thank God for my Judas because he pushed me to my destiny and I still made it. That wasn't the right neighbor. Find one more person and say, I still made it.
Good stuff, good stuff. Yeah. You didn't like him for the first 25 minutes. I watched you.